seated. You may be seated. Well, good morning. Wow, you get me again. Thank you. I didn't run y'all off with my pants on the ground last time, so I think we're doing all right. Now, had some things come up, and a couple weeks ago, Father David asked me if I would be able to speak again today, and that was before I spoke last time, so I went back to him afterwards. Okay, is the offer still on the table? And he said, okay. Man, today's readings, talk about, you know, again, as especially among the priests and those of us who get an opportunity to speak or preach or whatever term you give it, we have a phrase among us that every now and then scriptures will come along and it just lobs you a softball. I mean, it's just, I mean, there's just so much there. You just get excited when you read what the scriptures are going to be, because generally for me, it's usually right where I am, and today's no exception. Our readings from today. First, in the psalm, this is just going to be a little side note, this is not my message, but in the psalm today, be at rest, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Oh, that is one of my favorite quotes out of the book of Psalms. Be at rest, O my soul. Sometimes we've got to quiet ourselves. Sometimes we got to say to ourselves, self, it's not about you. Amen. God is in control. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of whatever you're going through, every person in this room, I would venture to say, has a reference point in their life that they can pull off of and say, be at rest, O my soul, the Lord has been good to you. I am absolutely convinced that if the Lord never did another thing for this boy, he's already done way too much. My friend and my brother and one of my counselors, though he probably doesn't realize this, but he is John Cunningham. John Cunningham greets me every Tuesday morning, almost every Tuesday morning, at about 5 minutes to 6 when we go to men's prayer with what Susie Smitha likes to call the Bad Boys Club. Because Don comes back and tells her all kinds of crazy stories about what we do. And it's never happened, because it's always under the cone of silence. But every morning, I can count on it. I mean, it's like going to the bank. You can just count on a bank being open at 9 o'clock in the morning. You can always count on John Cunningham to respond to this. Good morning, John. How you doing today? Which is what I usually say with my window rolled down as I'm sitting there waiting. We won't talk about what we're waiting for, but John gets there. And John's response to me every time is better than I deserve. Wow. You just don't know, John, how that inspires me. Because it reminds me, be at rest, O my soul, because the Lord has been good to you. Just rest in the goodness and the favor of the Lord. Our gospel reading today, we see this goodness and this favor of the Lord laid out for us in the story that we see in Mark chapter 9. First off, I'm going to relate this as a father. The story as we see it, and I'm going to condense it a little bit. I'm not going to read it all over to you again. But this man has a son who is possessed with a demon. And the reason why he knows he's possessed with a demon is he has a dumb spirit. He could not speak. The boy could not speak. And he also went in convulsions that when he had no control over his motion or his motor skills, and it seemed to happen every time he was by fire or water, and the Spirit would try to cast his son either into the fire or into the water to his ultimate death. Jesus inquired, "How long has this been happening?" And the father said, "Since his childhood." So we're not talking about a two-year-old. I don't think we're talking about a grown man, because they refer to him later on in the scripture of the boy. Okay? So my best, Father Scott's best guesstimation is going to be, if it's been since childhood and it's been this way, we're going to give him the age anywhere between 10 and 15. Because I'm sorry, Kristen, if you're not 15, you're still a boy. Yeah, I called you out because you're an orange. It's okay. You know, that's all. But we're talking older than a toddler, and younger than a young man. Okay, fair enough. However many years it was, this father cared for his son in this state. How much worry, how much concern, how much agony did this father face trying to raise a son who has a spirit that is trying to kill him at any given second? How much alert did he have to be on? How much of his day-to-day life did it consume? These are the things I started thinking about. Don't ask me why. Maybe because I raised three boys. And in raising three boys, who are all men now, 35. I'm looking at Cindy. 35, almost 36. 32, almost 33. And 30. I know, my God, right? He can't be that old, right? We had children very, very young. Very, very, very young. I was a boy. Anyway. There we go. Thank you. Just ask Mama. She knows. We have, oh, yes, she was. In raising those three boys, we have ran into circumstances where I felt my children's life were in danger. Thank God it was not many times. But the one that I recall the most that the story reminded me of is Sean, the oldest, and Ryan, the youngest, were playing circus. And I don't know, for those of you who might not remember, but you can come up, when you're young, you can come up with some great games of imagination. And circus for them was Sean laying on the floor, Ryan running across the room, getting onto Sean's feet, grabbing his hands and flipping him. That was circus. Now, in one day playing circus, Ryan missed, okay? Ryan missed and embedded his tooth into Sean's back of his head. Broke Sean's tooth. So you think that would, that's not my story. You would have thought that would have ended playing circus. Oh, no. No. They just moved locations. So now the location was going from the dining room down the hallway into the kitchen of the house that we were in. Well, there was one minor flaw with their plan. The dining room and half the hall had carpet. The other half of the hall had vinyl over concrete. Now, carpet and pad absorbs impact just a little better than vinyl directly down to a concrete slab. Ryan runs. Sean flips. Ryan decided he was going to do a 1.5, and he made it to 1.25, and head first on the vinyl and concrete. We heard it. We ran. Cindy and I ran, and I'm looking at my youngest son, and his eyes are open with them rolled back in his head, and he is just shaking. It was horrific. The next 45 minutes were probably some of the worst 45 minutes ever for me as a parent. All I knew is we were living in Mandarin at the time. There was, our doctor also had residency at an emergency center, right? You know, one of those doc-in-a-box things. I was not even going to wait for 911. I just scooped him up, put him in the car, and we drove. He's in Cindy's arms, and he's, I don't know what's going on. I mean, as a young parent, you don't know what's going on. All you know is your baby's hurting, and you can't do anything about it. Well, thank God for those of you who know Ryan, he made it fine. He is 30. He might have just a little Dane damage from that. But all it did was it gave him a severe concussion. And by the time the doctor did everything he did, Ryan was back to his full senses and had a headache. But he didn't break anything, didn't do any permanent damage again that we're aware of. But how traumatic that was for 45 minutes. I don't know what I would do if it was for the lifetime of me knowing my son. And that's where this guy was. So I'm using that story to give you a reference point, I hope, of where this gentleman was. I take the worst part of being a father in fear that way and multiply it by at least 8-10 years. That's where this guy lived. Wow. I have such tremendous respect for this father because we don't know, we're not told anything about him before, we don't know anything after, but we know this story. And this story was, and we can assume, Jesus the healer had come to town, and this father said, perhaps he can heal my son once and for all. Maybe. There's hope. Let me try. So he takes his son, but we're told by the narrative, he doesn't go to Jesus immediately. The disciples see the boy first. Now, I don't know if this is because they were monitoring who was going to get to see Jesus, or we're not told why, but we're told that whatever was going on with the disciples, this man and his son, caused the crowd to come up. And Jesus said, what's going on? And the father cries out, I brought my son to be healed, and your disciples couldn't do it. Your disciples couldn't do it. Now, we're going to see Jesus deal with the disciples at the end of the gospel, which he does. But right now, I want to focus on this dad. Because this dad is like a junkyard dog with a bone. He is not going to let go of it until this thing plays out to the final end. Either this guy can do it or he can't. And so as the exchange goes, I want to make sure I get this part right. Let me get back to the bigger print of the reading that I can see. God, even with trifocals, it's a challenge. You got to get them just right, or else you're not going to see it. So as soon as he said this, Jesus' first response was to everyone. He said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Point number one of my message today. When all else fails, bring it to Jesus. When all else fails, when the doctors can't, when this can't, when that can't, when every single resource at your fingertips that's available to you can't, when the priest can't, when your mama can't, when your daddy can't, when your kids can't, bring it to Jesus. Hey, I got a concept. Why don't we bypass all that and bring it to him in the first place? Anyway, surely I digress. How long shall I bring him to me? Then as soon as they brought the young boy to Jesus, the boy, to Jesus, the spirit within the boy reacted. I just found this very interesting. That it was whenever he was around water and fire, brought him to Jesus. There's something there. Because Jesus is the washing of the water, the cleansing of the water, and he's also the fire of God. But surely I would digress and chase a rabbit, so I won't go there, but it's rich. It's very rich. But he brings him, the boy convulses, and Jesus doesn't immediately cast it out. What? There it is, do it. That's what I'd be saying, right there, Jesus. Come on, do your thing. No, he inquires of the dad. How long since childhood? The dad can rehearse every part of what's wrong. Reread the story when you go home tonight. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14. The dad knows the length and breadth of everything that is wrong. Can you rehearse your problems today? I know I can. Ask me about work. You got an hour? I can tell you everything that's wrong. We as humans, we as people, not that the dad was wrong. I don't want you to get that the wrong way. He's been living it his whole life. This is his boy. But yet, he can rehearse every symptom, everything that's going on. And if you read the tone that I'm reading with it, it was like, da-da-da, 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 da-da-da. That's so much like my prayer life. So much like my mind sometimes. When I start thinking about things and what's wrong in my life and what's wrong at work and what's wrong with this, I can rehearse the issue very well. I wish I was as quick to bring it to Jesus as I was to remind myself of just how bad it was. I have a tendency of doing that. I don't think I'm the only one. So he tells him everything. And then the man says something very intriguing to me, and it all depends on how you read it. But I happen to read it this way. He says to Jesus, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Almost sarcastic. Almost. You could read it that way. or it could have been a plea. Whichever way, watch what happens. Jesus' immediate response is, if you can believe, puts it right back on him. If you can do anything, oh yeah, if you can believe. If you can do anything, all right. Jesus says, if you can believe, I can do anything. What a statement. Now, Cindy's been living with me for 37 years. She knows I can do a lot, but I can't do everything. And she'll argue the fact that I can do much good, but I'm okay. What a bold statement. If you can believe, I can do this, is what Jesus said to him. This father's heart, and this is what jumps out to me at this scripture, immediately, without missing a beat, the father cried out and said, with tears. Mark wanted us to know where this guy was. If that other thing was a little arrogant, if it was a little challenging, this next thing was total brokenness. Immediately, he cried out with tears. He busted out crying when confronted with the reality that Jesus could heal his son. Immediately with tears, he says one of the most profound things I think we will find in Scripture that reveals the heart of any man, including you and me. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. On the surface, that how can you do both? How can you believe and have unbelief? It's a contradiction. How can you have both? The reality is, we're all there. I don't care if you got a collar on. I don't care if you wear a dress. I don't care if you celebrate Mass. I don't care if you hear confessions. I don't care if you're known in your neighborhood as a woman of God or in the workplace as a man of God. I don't care. I don't care how many lists of miracles you can give me that you have seen God do. In any ministry, I don't care. You've got to be honest with yourself. There is a place of unbelief in everyone's heart. It's true. This father was willing to humble himself and be honest, to go to Christ and get the only answer that he could possibly get. And this is what I want us to hear today. God not only requires faith, he will give us faith. If we will just acknowledge that we lack. How freeing is that? Some of my background, how I was raised, I've shared with you before. But it was in the Pentecostal holiness movement, on the fringe of name it, claim it. If God didn't answer prayers, you didn't have enough faith, or there was sin in your life, go take care of it and then come back. Not according to this scripture. Jesus didn't look at the guy and said, hey, you don't believe enough, go get some more study time. Say 10 Hail Marys and 4 Our Fathers and come back and let's do this again. Maybe you'll have enough faith. I'm sorry, I didn't mean for that, but that's the way it came out. So there it is. I'm glad Father Looker's not here today. But anyway, I'm sure that would have got his toes. But anyway, when we don't get an answer, some well-meaning, loving individual who cares for us is going to look us in the eye and say, You don't have enough faith. I have looked people in the eye and said that. I might have looked some of y'all in the eye and said that. And it was probably true. But I didn't give you an answer. And the answer is, let's pray to God that He'll give you the faith. If you believe and you have unbelief, because look what happened. Jesus set it up. If you believe, I'm going to do it. The guy says, I believe, but I got unbelief. And then guess what? Jesus did it. Something must have happened. Something welled up in that daddy. That hopelessness, that situation that he was in for years, they got confronted with the reality of the love of God. And wham, his son was healed. Does that apply to an area in your life? I know it does mine. Does that apply to many areas in my life? Oh yeah. What are you hanging on to? What are you looking for God to do? How long have you been crying out to Him? Quit trying to make it up in yourself. If you were able to have enough faith, then it wouldn't be God doing it, it'd be you doing it. God needs to be in control. Church of Messiah, are we believing for a building? Are we believing to develop that property? Are we believing to move forward? Not in ourselves. We have unbelief. God, help our unbelief. He will. He will show us how. He will show us the way. He will put it in motion for us. Where all the stuff that we're trying ain't going to work. It needs to be Him. Directors Council, we see that. We need God. We need God to show up. What about in your own personal life? What battle are you fighting? Where do you need God to show up and do something? Lord, please. How long, oh God? How long? Encourage yourself. Be at rest, oh my soul. The Lord has been good to you. Remind yourself of the times that He's answered prayer. Go to Him and say, Lord, I know You've been good to me, but I'm having a struggle and unbelief in this area. Could You please not do it? Help me believe. Boy, it got quiet in here. I'm sorry. Did I get that loud? Yeah, I probably did. How do we get there? Man, talk about a softball. The last verse of the scripture. The disciples, not wanting to be publicly showed up, waited until they were with Jesus privately and said, hey, how come we couldn't do it? How come we couldn't do it? Answer was very simple. He didn't say, oh, this type of stuff only happens with a lot of prayer. He didn't say, this stuff happens with a lot of faith, a lot of experience, a lot of right mode, left mode, scripture, say this, say it that way. He just said, it only comes from prayer. Let's put it all together. What battle are you fighting? Where is your unbelief? How do you overcome that unbelief? Only God can overcome that unbelief in your life. And the only way God's going to overcome that unbelief is if you spend time in prayer. Not running after this one and running after that one. Not going to this meeting and going to that meeting. They're all good. There's good stuff there. If you want to see God move mountains, move God. Move God with prayer. We can move God with prayer. Prayer is the place that we build our faith. Go ahead and list out the litany of where the struggle is, what the concern is, what the issues are, how bad it is. Write it out to yourself. And compare it to how much time you've spent in prayer. I wonder which way the scales would go. If we would spend the time praying to God rather than worrying, I wonder if not our results would not come much faster. I wonder if we wouldn't see God move on our behalf much faster. It's a very simple formula. You got to have faith, but you also acknowledge that you have unbelief. God, help my unbelief. Please stand to your feet. Heavenly Father, right now we come before you, Lord, and we acknowledge that while we do have faith, Lord, in too many places, Lord, too many times, we also have unbelief. I pray right now, Lord, that as you search the hearts of the people that are standing before you, begin with mine. Show us the areas, O God. Show us those things that we need to bring to you, that we need to draw to you, that we need to commit to you. And then, God, I pray right now on every heart that is exposed to you, that you, Lord, would help our unbelief. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.